Let's make full use of the time that we do live. Let's do things that are going to be helpful to yourself and to others. And if we're like that, if we have a servant mentality, if we have a mentality of a steward is someone that can manage. God has stewards. He allows us, people like me, to manage his kingdom. You know, people that are in it or whatever. That's what a steward is. He's a manager, but he's a servant. He serves the master. He serves the one that's above. And he wants to do it willingly and gladly, you know, to do that. And God will give you your reward. Man, you talk to Apostle Paul, and he'll tell you it wasn't easy being a servant. All the things that he went through, he lists them in one book. He talks about all the different things that he went through. But through it all, he said, you know what? I've learned that it's not me. It's all about God. You know, it's all about the grace of God. It's all about how God was with me. And that's what took me through it and made him a better man for it. And then you stop and think about the result of that. Wrote 2/3 of the New Testament and started many churches. Many lives were saved. Many souls were saved by someone that had to go through hard times. So that's how it worked. And he rejoiced at it. And I think it's 2 Timothy chapter 4, he starts talking. He says, the Lord allowed me to see my crown. I'm paraphrasing. And I love that. He said, now I see my crown. Now I'm ready to depart. I know God has shown me, you know, my reward. But he said, not only my crown, but many others. God showed him the crowns of everybody else. He said, yeah, here's yours, but look at these others here. Look at all these other crowns. And he says, so not just for me, but for others also. And he rejoiced that there were so many others that were going to receive their crown too. I think it's such a neat thing. So it's very powerful to understand that. So yeah, we appreciate everybody that ever comes and listens to this word and believes this word and walks out believing this word, because that's what it's for. It's not us doing anything. It's God doing it all. And by the grace of God, we're going to continue this. You know, I told somebody one time, if I have to get in a wheelchair and come up here and speak the word of God, that's what I'm going to do. And as long as I still have a voice, I'll be doing that until I leave here. But, you know, God's my friend. He has been for quite a long time. I mean, I can literally say that. The things he's spoken to me and the things he's done with me, he's been my friend. He's been my brother. And it's kind of unusual to think of God as being your brother, but he is. Christ came, you know, here's the thing we have to understand. I put up there, there's two visions. There's two ways we have to look at what God does. There's something that, in fact, I may need to read it. I think it's the 5th chapter of Revelation. Let me see if I can find it. But it talks about Jesus being the lion and the lamb. You talk about two diametrically opposed animals, a lion and a lamb. You think about that. And he's both. But it's at certain times that he does that. They're for certain reasons, certain occasions, and so forth. But I want you to listen to this. See if I can find this right spot here. Let me tell you the story a little bit there. God knew we needed help, even from the beginning. And what he did, he searched the heavens, searched the earth, searched under the earth. He couldn't find anybody that would be worthy to be able to commit themselves in such a way that sin could be taken away. So, since he couldn't find any man or anything like that that could do it, what he did, listen to this. It's Revelation chapter 5, and no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. What book? Well, it's the book of life. It has 7 seals on it. And there was nobody worthy to break those seals. Each one of those seals shows a dispensation. It shows something that God's trying to do toward us, okay? And so God's looking for, and he can't find anybody, and then all of a sudden a lamb appears. Now, this is all out of the imagination of God anyway. But this lamb appears, and what happens is John the Revelator, he's looking at all of this. You know, this vision is being shown to him. And he wept. he started crying. He said, what, nobody can be found? Nobody's worthy? Nobody? And God told him, nope, there's nobody. But then he said, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. And then this is the prefigured Christ. And beheld, and lo, I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes. All that is that he's over the kingdoms, and the seven eyes are the spirits of God that go to and fro in the earth. Seven spirits of God sent forth unto all, well, it actually tells us there, seven spirits of God sent forth unto all the earth, and he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. You got to think about something here for a minute. God is invisible. So this lamb taking the book out of the right hand, he could see him, couldn't he? He could manifest himself to him. But invisibility to us is because we are not at the right place just yet to be able to see God. If we did in all of his glory and so forth, just like Moses wanted to see him one day, he said, we'd perish, you know. But God is invisible. But God said, what I'm going to do, since I can't find anybody, I'm going to send myself. I'm paraphrasing now. I'm going to be that lamb. I'm going to robe myself up in flesh. Jesus made a statement one time. I think it's in Hebrews. He says, Father, thou hast prepared me a body. And then the scripture says, that body is going to do what? It said, lo, it is written of me. I'm written in the book. You know, I'm going to come and I'm going to die. You know, he says, but this body's been prepared. And just like it says, it was slain from the foundation of the world. That's another thing, too. People think, well, Jesus died on a cross 2,026 years ago. No, he died on the cross from the beginning in the plan of God. That was the plan of God. What happened 2,026 years ago? It was revealed to men. It was manifested to let you know. So he came in a body just like you. Because you know what we would say? We'd say, oh, you don't know what it's like to live in this body. You don't know what it's like to suffer pain. You don't know what it's like. We'd be saying that. Can't say it. Because the Lord prepared a body, put his spirit in it, and sent it to die for humanity. So he was actually slain in the plan of God from the very beginning. Which is why when you start thinking about Jesus, didn't he say, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end? This whole Bible, everything that's in the Bible is the revelation of Jesus Christ, what he came for, what he's about, and who he is. It's a powerful thing to understand that. So I realize this Bible that's in me, these words that are in me, is the revelation of Jesus himself and who he is and what the power is that he has. Very powerful thing. So the Lion of the tribe of Judah, I thought about something for a little bit. Lion is called the King of Beasts, isn't he? And a lot of people, they say it's the King of Beasts. We even have a thing that Disney did called the Lion King and all that stuff, tells a story about the circle of life and all of that. But in reality, that beast has limitations, you know. There are other beasts that can kill that beast, but he's called the King of Beasts, right? Mainly because of the aspects of how he looks and the power that he has. There's something I found out about a lion. When he roars, it can be heard for 5 miles. That's powerful, huh? There's no other beast that can do that. Nobody can do that. A lion roars when he puts his full power into his roar. It's 5 miles. I think they said it's 114 decibels coming from that lion. They say you want to compare it to something? Compare it to a rock concert or a jumbo jet taking off to leave an airport. That's how forceful the roar is. And people that hear that roar all the time, you know, when they're around lions, a pride of lions and so forth, it gets to them to the point where they say, you know what? I can hear him 5 miles away, and that's only one lion. And you can hear him 5 miles away. What about when a group of them get together and they all start doing that? It's very powerful. So I thought about it, and I said, we think that's power. We call it the King of Beasts and so forth. But remember, this is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. This is a spiritual lion. This is what God is showing us in his power. The scripture says that when God speaks, it sounds like the rushing of many waters, like the oceans crashing, like waterfalls making huge noise. My wife and I think we went to Niagara Falls one time on a trip. We went to Canada and then we came back down to that. And just listening to how the water comes over there, the sound, you know, of the water, the crashing of that water coming over the falls, is something else. And I thought that was big, but they say in Africa they have one called Victoria Falls. Makes that look like tiny, you know, Niagara Falls. And the noise and the mist that comes up from it. So think about God. Every time this is something I want to tell you. Everybody thinks heaven is quiet. Let me let you in on a little secret. Heaven's not quiet. when the angels are constantly flying back and forth. And how do I know this? Look at the sixth chapter of Isaiah. Angels are constantly flying back and forth. The movement of their wings creates noise, you know. And what are they shouting all the time? Because God is there. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. One angel or many angels? Many angels. Didn't it say, if you want to know the number of angels, look up at the stars in heaven in the sky? That's how many angels. Can you count them? Can you count all the galaxies and the constellations and the stars? That's how many angels there are, because God typifies those stars to angels. A little thought here. Stop and think about this for a second. What led the wise men to where Jesus was when he was born? Wasn't it a star? Now you know it was an angel. It was an angel that led them to the place where he was at. Because this is what we have to understand. If this was the Lamb that could take the book out of the hand of the invisible God of all power and turn around and sit down in his throne, he had to be somebody special. Think about that. And then he is the one that looses the seven seals. And each one of those seals is something that helps us in prophecy in our life. So nobody else could do that. Nobody was found worthy to do that. So he fulfilled two offices, two aspects of the vision that was seen. John saw this in a vision, which is why he wrote the book of Revelation. And all he's writing is what the angel of the Lord talks to him about. And he writes it out and he sees the vision of everything he's being told. Man, that's quite a vision. Quite a vision. But can you imagine a lamb? And we think of a lamb as being small and weak and docile and whatever. This lamb has confidence. This lamb knows that he's coming as a sacrifice. This lamb knows that he has to face it with courage and bravery. And people always point out the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus is there, knowing that his time is coming soon to be offered. And he told his disciples while he was praying, he said, they're going to come get me. I'm going to be sacrificed and whatever. And remember one time he told Peter that, and Peter said, no, Lord, that's not going to happen to you. He grabbed him and whatever. And God said, get behind me, Satan, because he knew that was a different voice speaking there. For this cause came I into the world. Remember I told you in the plan of God from the beginning, he had already slain that lamb. From the beginning. So God's will, his prophecy is going to come to pass. Nothing can stop the prophecy of God. When God speaks something, it's going to come to pass. But I'm getting back to how that voice is. It says it's the voice of many waters. Daniel heard his voice one time. John, the Revelator, heard his voice. He said, the voice of God is thunderous. It's full of power. It's like a rushing flood. It's like rivers. It's like oceans. It's like the crashing of the waves. It's an amazing thing. We took a cruise recently, got back a couple of weeks ago. And I thought, I told you guys this, I was standing beside that cruise ship, and I thought about how huge it was. And it looked up, and it's 16 stories, and it's like a hotel on a boat, you know? And you're looking at it, and you said, man, this is huge. Then we got out into the middle of the sea, Chris. That boat was nothing. That ship was nothing. It was like a fleck of dust compared to what that ocean is like. 3/5 of this whole earth is covered with water, and they still don't know everything that's in the depths of the waters. They haven't been explored. You say, yeah, but submarines have gone everywhere and all that. They can't go that deep. Some of the things, they'd be crushed from the pressure. So they have a certain amount that they've seen going around this world, but they said it is so deep. They said one of the deepest places on the whole world is the Marianas Trench. And when you go over there, they said, they don't have vehicles that can go all the way down to the bottom, even those little submersible things, because when they get so far, they quit working. And then they still got quite a ways to go. They're finding all kinds of fish and beasts that are down there that are the weirdest looking things. They catch a picture of them every once in a while. You don't see them very often because they don't come up there to be seen. So these are things that have transitioned and mutated to be different things because they're in darkness all the time. And it's so deep and pressure is on them all the time. The pressure is so great it would crush subs trying to go down there. So it's kind of, I'm thinking about even the natural power of what God has created. But now let's go back to the spiritual. He says that he carved out those depths with his fingers. God did. You find that in the book of Job. Think about that and how he did these things that he did. You know, there was a flood, and we all know that story about, you know, Noah and the flood, and 8 souls were saved by water. And just like I was saying, God knows how to do things. He knows what to save, and he knows what to allow to die. And with all that sin that was in the world, he allowed that to die. But the God that we serve is so merciful. It says in, I can't remember if it's 2 Peter or 1 Peter. I think it's 2 Peter 3, somewhere in there. It says that Jesus, everybody thinks Jesus wasn't doing very much when he was in the grave for that 3 days. He's very busy. Very busy, because once they laid him in there and he'd fulfilled prophecy, in spirit, he came back in a spiritual body, didn't he? And so that body was changed. And he went and preached to those spirits that were in prison. All those people that had died during that time where there was no law, there was not anything, only knew that their, remember, men's hearts were full of sin. But do you know what he did? He went there and preached to them that were in that prison that they were in. That's so powerful to me. What does that mean? That means that God has grace for people that didn't have a rule at the time and that he's going to speak to them. Why would he go preach to them if they couldn't make a choice? Think about that for a second. And he preached to them for 3 days. And guess what? He brought a bunch back with him. How do we know that? When Mary saw him and he was resurrected. And that's another thing, too. The Father had given him a commandment. If you're going to be the sacrifice, if you're going to be the lamb for all these people, I'm going to send you. You're going to die, but I want you to take your body back up again. In other words, I want you to resurrect. I want you to have power over death. Who used to have the power of death? Somebody tell me, because it tells us. There was a being that had a power of death. He could use it willy-nilly whenever he wanted to. That was Satan. But once Jesus died on the cross and went and did the things that he did, guess what he did? He took those keys back. The keys to death and hell, they're mine now because I've conquered death. So you don't have it anymore. Whew, that should give you chills right there. You don't have it anymore. I have it. And then he does what? Does he turn around and give them to us? Yes. Read the first chapter of Revelation. He makes us kings and priests. We don't have to be afraid of death anymore. And what people are afraid of, they're afraid of dying in this world. What if I told you that you're passing from death to life, not from life to death? Because there's a whole world that you're going to live in, a whole spirit you're going to inhabit after you die. People think, rip, that's the end of life. No, it isn't. You're just beginning a journey. And so that journey is a big thing. Where do you want to spend eternity? Because that's what it calls it, doesn't it? It calls that new journey eternity. Where do you want to spend eternity? I know where I want to spend it. I want to spend it sitting on a throne. I want to spend it in the heavenlies. That's where I want to spend it. So I was talking about Jesus being in the garden. Everybody talking about, you know, when he does that prayer. He said, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. You know, about having to die and be crucified on the cross. And they said, well, wasn't that just weakness showing up and whatever? No. What it is, it's the natural thing when you're in a fleshly body. You don't want to die. Isn't that true? But here's the thing. When he said the prayer, he said, if it's possible, let this cup pass. But he said such a big word after that. You know what he said? He said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. For this cause came I into the world. Wow. Isn't that powerful? So he knew what he had to do. And so I thought it was very pretty cool. When they came to the garden to arrest him, There's like 500 men that came. They didn't need that many. 500 men came to arrest Jesus. And Judas had to point him out to the 500 men. Because here's another thing. You see all of these glorified pictures of Jesus and halos around him. And he's looking a certain way and his face shines and all this other kind of stuff. No, that's not how he was, guys. In fact, the scripture says in Isaiah, he had no beauty that we would want to behold him. He was a regular guy, a regular guy. And he looked like the rest of the disciples. So Judas had to go in there and kiss him to show him which one was Jesus. Because he was a regular guy. He wasn't all glorified and everything in a special way when he walked. He didn't have a halo around his head as he walked, even though he had all the glory of heaven inside of him. But still, he didn't show himself that way. He showed himself as a man. And so when they came to arrest him, Judas said, I'll kiss the one that's Jesus, because Judas knew who he was, and went up and kissed him. They said, oh, that's the one, you know, that's Jesus. And so they came and got him. Now, what did Peter do? Anybody remember what Peter did when they came to grab him? He took out his sword and cut off one of the Malchus's ear. That was the guy's name. Cut off his ear. And Malchus was a servant to the high priest. And he had come with those 500 men to arrest Jesus. And when he came, Peter took his sword out and cut his ear off. And Jesus turned and looked at him and said, Peter, put your sword up. Put your sword up. This isn't the time for it. Put it up. He said, don't you know, if I wanted to, I could call 12 legions of angels right now, and they would come and pull me out of all of this if I wanted to. But he didn't do it. Once again, this is the cause I came for. I came to die. And then he did something that was pretty remarkable. He reached down, picked up the ear, and put it back on the guy's thing and healed it, put his ear back on. I think that's pretty cool. Take a sword and cut it off. Jesus said, Peter, put your sword up. Picks the ear up, puts it back. Guy said, you're fine now. But this is powerful to me. We have to know who we serve, guys. This is the lion and the lamb. So what if I was to tell you the lion's in the lamb and the lamb's in the lion? It is. He's full of the power of God because he is God. He says, I and my Father are one. He means what he says. He doesn't lie. I'm going to read something else about him. I think it's just so cool to know that he is this way. I think it's Isaiah 9 and 6. Listen to this. Be very careful in these words here. For unto us a child is born. Well, who was born? It was Jesus, right? For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. He's given what? As a sacrifice for us. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called. Now listen to these names, guys. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. So this little child that was born of Mary, was he the Father? Was he the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father? Is the government going to be on his shoulders? Was everything all wrapped up in this sacrifice that God sent from heaven? Father, yeah, you prepared me a body. It's written of me in the volume of the book. I come to do thy will, O God. From the beginning, he wanted to do his Father's will. Isn't that powerful? And so he came and he did it. So what should we do? The same. Shouldn't we do the will of God? The same. I talked to you a little while ago last Wednesday about how an angel came to Mary, spoke to her, and told her she was going to have a child, right? And it had been prophesied that she would. A virgin shall conceive, it says, right? And it talks about, and the child that was going to come forth was going to be called Emmanuel, which being interpreted is what? God with us. So this had been prophesied that that was going to happen. But when it actually happened, Gabriel came to her, told her, and he said, you're going to be overshadowed by the Holy Ghost. And that holy thing that's going to be born of you is going to be called the Son of God. She pondered these things in her heart. She didn't understand. How can it be, seeing that I do not know a man? So she's still thinking natural, isn't she? This is spiritual. And he said, the Holy Ghost is going to overshadow you. So Jesus told us that We are him. We're in him. He's in us, right? So it's the body of Christ. So did that body from a baby contain us? It did. So we were overshadowed too. Do you think God wants to continue to overshadow us now with the Holy Ghost, with the Spirit of God? He wants to overshadow us just like he did her. And guess what? We'll use that to be what? Carry the gospel to the far ends of the earth. And I'm not talking about this earth. I'm talking about this earth. Because it has to be done in here first before you go out and tell somebody else. You know there's a world in you, right? And that world has to be converted just like anything else. Do you know what God's trying to do? He's trying to purge our conscience. That's what he's trying to do. People say, wait. I thought Jesus came and died for all the sins of the world, you know, to take away our sins. He did. So if all of that was done, I want you to think about this for a second. So why do we have to repent then if everything is taken away? Why do they keep preaching repentance? Why? Who preached repentance? Didn't John the Baptist preach repentance? Did Jesus preach repentance? Did the apostles preach repentance? Wait a minute, I thought Jesus did this work about taking away the sin. This is where people, and especially religion out there, does not understand. God wants to purge our conscience from those works because that's where all the problem is, isn't it? So yes, we've been forgiven for our sins, but don't we think of a lot more? Don't we do things? We wonder, why are we doing this? Jesus took away my sins, right? But you still have a conscience and you still do that. You still have lust. You still have things that come against you. You still have anger and hatred and all of these things. They still pop up. Shouldn't there be a cure for that too? Shouldn't there be a way of washing that away or getting rid of that? This is what the Spirit of God does. It changes your conscience and purges you from those sins. Isn't that powerful? It's very powerful. So yes, your sins have been forgiven. In fact, I think the scripture says your sins have been forgiven and as far as the east is from the west, I won't remember them anymore. That's true. What about all these new ones that you bring up that you have to repent for? What about your conscience and your thoughts and the things that continue to work? You don't hear this preached in religion, which you're hearing from me right now. So God wants to purge our conscience. And you know how he does that? He cleanses it by putting his Spirit in us. His Spirit works with our spirit. Isn't that how it says in the 8th chapter of Romans? Doesn't it say he would be our intercessor? I love Jesus being my intercessor because when I'm thinking wrong, he can intercede and help me to think right. Does that make sense? The two aspects of the vision, the lion and the lamb, and they're both the same. And the power that's in that lamb, this is one of those lambs you don't think is weak. And you're going to come up and see if you're going to do something to it. Remember, Jesus said, only came to die once for humanity. You're not going to be allowed to do this to me again. He says that. You're not going to be allowed to do this. I did this already. I came and died. I fulfilled my Father's will. And I resurrected myself back up because I was given a commandment to do that. So if we understand the whole story of what God's been trying to tell us this whole time, is that we want to be resurrected too, don't we? We want to die to sin and be resurrected to life. We want to be purged. Our conscience wants to be purged. We want to think God, move in God, do the things of God. That's what we want to do. And the only way that can happen is to purge that conscience. And so we want it purged, don't we, Ernest? We want to cleanse. And a purging takes time, doesn't it? You know what? We're so impatient as people. We think, God, I want you to do it like this, and I won't have to suffer nothing. No, the suffering's there for you to learn in the trial, in the tribulation, and you're going to continue on, and you're going to have the faith to go forward in spite of everything that's put in front of you. We have a lot of stumbling blocks. We have sicknesses and diseases. We have tribulations. We have things that are happening. Have you noticed that the adversary is attacking families? He attacks families, husband, wife, mom and dad, children. We see it in and out, don't we? Why is he doing that? He's trying to divide. So then even in the church, well, wait a minute, don't we call ourselves brothers and sisters? Yeah, don't we? Is he trying to divide us too? Oh, most assuredly. The thoughts that come. Our problem is this, sis, right here, how we think. And that's a spiritual thing. Thoughts and words are spirit. You don't see them, you know. But can they have an effect? Have you ever said something to somebody and hurt them so bad you wish you had never said it? Oh, my God. Do they have power? Because they're spirit, guys. We think our words are just nilly-willy things and don't have much power. The scripture tells me this, and I think this is one of the greatest little phrases in the Bible. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. You know why? You speak this thing here, you can kill somebody. Or you can give them life by how you look at them, how you speak about them. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. Huge, short little sentence, huge spiritual consequences. Isn't that true, Ernest? We have to watch what we speak and what we do. Have to quit getting so offended all the time at different things and then speaking forward out of that offense. No hatred coming. What does it say about a man that hates his brother? It says you're a murderer. Wait, I didn't murder him. God says I think differently than you do. If you hate him, you've murdered him. How did Cain do it with his brother Abel? He had to think about it first, didn't he? And he had a hatred and an offense toward his brother, his own brother, and went and killed him. What did God say? Your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Remember, he asked him a question. He said, where's your brother? And what did Cain say? Am I my brother's keeper? Actually, the answer to that is, yeah, you are. But he tried to make it sound negative. Am I my brother's keeper? I'm not responding. God said, I hear your brother's blood crying to me from the ground. We think we get away. God knows everything and sees everything we do. He knows everything we think. So he knew what Cain had done. Wow. What a powerful thing, huh? But we think we have things hidden, but we don't. This goes back to what I'm saying. Two aspects of the vision. The two aspects are the lion and the lamb, and the purpose of both of them. That lion in the heavenlies, the power that he has, the lion of the tribe of Judah, how it was manifested through Christ through that tribe. It was the tribe of Judah that Jesus came out of, wasn't it? And out of that has the whole world been changed by this Jesus coming out of that tribe. Oh, he is a lion. He's affected the whole world. Isn't that cool? And what we need to do is just make decisions, don't we? Do we believe it or not? People say, this sounds like a big fairy tale, like stories. Hey, let me tell you something. How many of you ever had dreams and you had monsters chasing you in the dream and you wanted to try to get away, and it seems like the faster you went, the closer it was getting, you weren't making any headway, right? Has that ever happened to anybody? Well, you know, the scripture tells us about that. Guess what's in those waters that we were talking about? It says the behemoth is there. Aren't these things usually huge chasing you? The behemoth is there. The leviathan is there. The whale is there. All these things. It said the whale in the sea. All of these things. Say, aren't they creeping things in there that we don't even want to see what they look like? But they're there, right? Let me tell you that those waters are what Jesus came to have dominion over. And he wants to give you dominion over it too. And one last thing here, I want you to think about this. So everybody knows the story about Jesus walking on the water, right? He went to a mountain to pray and purposely sent his disciples in a boat to go to another place. And so they're making their way to this place that he sent them. And he comes down off the mountain. And I'm going to tell you, I'm going to paraphrase this. And I want you to think about what I'm saying. He sent a storm on that water because he had to do something. There was something in store. And as they're rowing, trying to get out of the storm, the wind was boisterous. The waves were huge. And all of a sudden, they see him, and he's walking on the water. Taking his steps. Do you think maybe he was timid walking on the water, or do you think he was walking in confidence? He tread upon the waters he created, so he's walking in confidence. And he's walking on those waves coming to them. And they look at him, Ceci, and they know it's Jesus, but they said, but how can this be? And then they thought it was a spirit of some type. And they said, oh my God, what is this? And Jesus saw their fear, even from where he was walking, came up to him and he said, now, wait. It is I, don't be afraid, fear not. How many times do you have to tell them, Chris, fear not? Always fearful. But he said, fear not, it is I. It's me. In one version, when you read about it in the Gospels, he made like he was going to walk on by them in the boat. Act like he was just go on past or just keep a nice walk in the midst of all those waves and the wind and everything, the storm. He acted like he was just going to walk on by. And he said, but he turned back when they called him and he came over to him and Peter said, Lord, if that's you, bid me to come to you. You know Peter, he wants to test everything out. He said, come on, Peter. Come on. Now, it's going to take something. I don't know how about you guys. If I'm in a boat and there's a storm and there's high waves and there's wind, and I got to take my leg and put it over the side of that boat and step down and get on that water, you might have a little trepidation, huh? Peter did it, didn't he? He stepped over the side and came down on the water and took a step or two. He was walking on water, but then he looked at the waves. Looked at the wind and saw where he was at, started to sink. And guess what? He said one of the quickest prayers in history. Lord, save me. Lord, save me. And Jesus reached down, grabbed him, and lifted him up. Now, here's what I love. And they both walked back to the ship together. So everybody gives Peter a hard time. They say, oh, you failed in faith, whatever. I want to see you do it. I want to see you get out the boat and start taking the steps. Because he did walk on water. And Jesus brought him back safe to the boat, didn't he? But he has the testimony, I walked on water with Jesus. I did. This is powerful, huh? And this is not just having power over natural elements. Guess what he was showing all of them? They had a lot of fear and doubt in their mind. Guess what waves he was calming? Guess what waters he was calming? He showed it to them outwardly and inwardly. They were so fearful, so scared, the waves in their thoughts tossed to and fro and whatever. And you know what? There was another time Jesus was asleep in the bottom of a ship and a storm was so bad that they came down and said, Lord, don't you care that we perish? He was asleep. And he came up, went to the bow of the ship, said a couple words. He said, peace, be still. And the winds and the sea went calm. And they looked at him, Chris, and they said, what manner of man is this that the winds and the sea obey him from his voice, his word? I told you who he is. He's the lion inside the lamb. He's the Christ that was made in heaven and came to die for us, Chris. He had the power of God because he's the God you could see when you couldn't see the invisible one. So the only face you're ever going to see of God is in the face of Jesus Christ. That's it. The other one's invisible. But this is so powerful. But he says, remember I read to you in Isaiah, he's the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the everlasting God, all of those things, the mighty God. It says that's who he is. But he robed himself up in flesh just like us so we could not tell him, you don't know what it's like to be us. Or he says, I know intimately what it's like to be like you. Didn't it say he was tempted in all points like as we are and yet without sin? So everything you've ever been tempted with and had to go into, he had it come to him. Wow. Isn't that powerful? So that he could experience it. Because as God, he couldn't. But when he came as man, he could, huh? And now, he said, now I can give them power over these things that trouble them so much. Yeah, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Two aspects of the one vision. It's the same God. Hope you got something out of what we said today. Can we stand a little bit here? We're going to say a little prayer before we leave. I want you to go home and think about these things. This is powerful. That's who we serve. Lord God of heaven, we thank you for your blessing. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the news we heard from Mark. And we have others, Lord God, that we want to hear the same type of news about them. We ask you to bless them and strengthen them in the midst of their trial. Help them to overcome. But every one of us that's in some type of tribulation, help us to be overcomers. Help us to be the people you're calling. Help us to exercise faith. Help us to believe you. Help us to be obedient. And Lord God, we can walk with you as the lion, and we can walk with you as the lamb, because we believe you, Lord God, and we trust you. So we thank you for it right now, and we ask you to bless all of us in Jesus' mighty name. And everybody says, amen. Amen. Thank you, guys.